Would like to follow along in the Bible, you're welcome to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse in the Bible. We are in a series of messages on the theme debunking faith busters. And in this series, we are looking at some of the objections that people have to Christianity, some of the questions that come up. Even as Christians, sometimes we wrestle with some of these same issues. And in this series, I've not been attempting by any means to bring up every objection or try to answer every question, but rather my focus has been to give you sufficient evidence to be able to make an informed decision and also to better equip you to understand and share your faith. And I want to remind you that regardless of what one believes about issues of faith and life and origin and what happens after we die and all of those things, any belief system, whether it be Christianity or something else, all require faith. Because we're looking at a realm that cannot be fully proven scientifically. So it's not just Christianity that requires faith, but every faith, every belief system, every religion, every philosophy requires faith. We're going to be looking at in part three today, what about science? Hasn't science proven Christianity to be untrue or outdated? And some today, they struggle with a decision for Christianity because they assume that it's perhaps outdated and that now science has shown us things that no longer make God or the Bible relevant or believable. And so I want us to look at that question. Is that really the case? I want to suggest to you that it's actually a misconception that science and Christianity are always at odds. It's not true that you have to decide between one or the other. And this scenario sort of portrays Christians as being narrow-minded, taking a leap of blind faith and believing in things that are outdated or that have been proven wrong, and science being the exact opposite. But is that really the case today? That's what we're going to be looking at. And I'm going to start by looking at, well, what does the Bible actually claim about God, about his existence, and about creation? I'm going to be reading out of the New King James, starting with Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning, God." And I want to just pause there for a moment. Notice that the Bible begins by basically saying, in the beginning, God already was. Now, I know this is a concept we cannot wrap our minds around, because to understand that God could have always existed just isn't possible for us to really get a grip on. But neither is any other alternative. If we believe that he didn't always exist but came into existence, that's just as hard to comprehend, because how could he have come into existence? What would have accounted for that? And so all of these issues really stretch our mind. And I'm warning you, this message will be maybe a little more technical than where we usually go, but I think you'll track with me. So in the beginning, God, he already was, he always existed. And what is the evidence the Bible gives us for God? It's this next verse, or the next part of the verse, and that is that God created the heavens and the earth. Even science tells us that everything that had a beginning had to have a cause for that to begin. And science has even determined now that, in spite of what it used to believe, that the earth, yes, did definitely have a beginning. Science may call that the Big Bang. Christians call it creation. But both are in agreement that the earth did not always exist. It had a beginning. Therefore, it must have a cause. And so from a biblical perspective, one of the greatest evidences there is for God, not the only one, but is that the earth exists. And that implies it had to have some kind of a cause. And here we see God created the heavens and the earth. Let's jump down to verse 26. Says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So we see that God also created mankind, and that he created us with some similar characteristics as he has. We find in this that we are created for a purpose. We are created to have an actual relationship, a meaningful relationship with God, the Creator. And then we're given additional purpose. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, according to the Bible, we were a product of intelligent design, God being that intelligent designer. We are here for a purpose, to have a relationship with God, and out of that relationship, to govern his creation. Now, compare that with evolution, which says that we are not a product of any intelligent design. We're an accident. We really have no particular purpose, and we evolved from apes, and that really doesn't give us, you know, a whole lot of confidence in life or purpose. And so, two major contrasts. In Romans 1:20, we see that one of the ways that God reveals himself or chose to reveal himself to mankind is, again, through the creation. And anything that is made or created, you can often learn something about the person who made it by studying what they made. We look at a piece of art and we learn something about the artist. We look at a building, we learn something about the architect and so forth. And so when we look at the earth, we learn things about the creator. Romans 1:20 says it this way, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. One of the things I want to mention is that there really is no lack of compelling evidence for God, but rather what we see today is a suppressing or a rejecting of that evidence. And that's basically what verses 21 and 25 go on to tell us in Romans 1. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. So God has given us all this compelling evidence, and some of mankind has said, no, I'm going to suppress that. I'm going to reject it. And when mankind does that, then mankind has to decide what else then are they going to believe? And it tells us that the results of that is futile thoughts, foolishness in our hearts, and that we become darkened in our understanding. So my question for you today is, we've taken a real quick look at the Bible's claim for God's existence and his creation. The question is, has science actually proven all that to be wrong? Do we now have answers that prove that, no, none of this is true? We are now more enlightened. And one of the things that I just want to throw out there is that the truth of the matter is the belief that science and evolution have disproved the Bible's claims is actually already an outdated belief. What many fail to realize is that throughout the history, some of the most brilliant scientists that ever lived were strong believers in God. People like Sir Isaac Newton, and there's a whole list of names that many of you would recognize, and many give God credit for some of the things they were able to learn and understand. The university itself is actually a 20th century Christian invention. Many people don't realize this. Schools like Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Dartmouth, and Brown, they all began as Christian institutions. Now, we know that they've strayed quite a ways from that, But my point is, when those universities were instituted, it was Christians behind it, which tells us they were pursuing education. They were seeing it as a positive thing, as something that was an outflow, not a contradiction to their Christianity. And many of the most brilliant scientific minds of our day are finding in both science and faith working together that there is truth. And they are seeing, many of them, Christianity now having a more rational view than evolutionary secularism. Here's an incredible quote from Oxford professor Alistair McGrath. He says this, "The idea that science and religion are in perpetual conflict is no longer taken seriously by any major historian of science." Now, that is an incredible statement. I read recently that Christians have been taking over philosophy departments in universities across America, and that in a very short time, it's now become academically respectable in philosophy to argue for theism, theism meaning a belief in God. There is a group called Christians in Science in England that now has over 700 members, and its counterpart in the U.S. has over 7,000 members. So the walls that have been separating faith from reason are crumbling, so much so that the current sentiment of many of our top thinkers is that the tenets of atheism are now being seen as a mockery. Here's a quote from philosopher David Bentley Hart. So this is a philosopher. Here's what he says. "I do not regard true philosophical atheism as an intellectually valid or even cogent position. In fact, I see it as a fundamentally irrational view of reality, which can be sustained only by a tragic absence of curiosity or a fervently resolute will to believe the absurd, concluding that atheism must be regarded as superstition." That's the philosopher saying atheism, after all this examination, is assumed to be a superstition. Well, I'm going to ask one of our present scientific minds to join me on the platform, Dr. Steve Kregel. I'm going to ask him to join me for a few moments. Steve is a longtime friend, like 25 years, and was a part of Jubilee from day one. So he's been a good friend and co-laborer in the kingdom. As you know, he plays lead guitar and sings on the worship team, and he has a lot of different interests. He's pursuing a black belt in karate, so he's all over the place with his interests. But as many of you know, he's a doctor. He's an ears, nose, and throat specialist here in St. Cloud, and so he has a very scientific mind. Don't tell him this, but he's probably one of the smartest people I know. He seems to know something about everything, or he can fool me into thinking he knows something. I'm not sure which it is, but either way, he's got at least me fooled. So anyway, I asked him to take a few minutes and share with us, as a scientist in a sense, and yet as a person of faith, tell us a little about your journey. Was there ever a conflict, or have they always fit together? Or just tell us a little about your journey.
Yeah, my fund of knowledge is very broad and very shallow, so I can fake a lot of stuff, actually. So I had the privilege of going to school about twice as long as many of you, which meant I kind of, prolonged my adolescence well into my 20s. I got my first real job at age 31 after all those years of college. So whether that's good or bad, I don't know, but what it means is I spent a lot of time in universities and in schools of various levels of commitment to our faith. So I attended, grade school, high school, went to college. I went to 4 years at Bethel University in St. Paul. And I will take a quick aside to say, you can support the faith of your children by attending some of these schools that are still committed to a real treatment of the Christian faith. So many universities, it's now a sham. It's something to be mocked. It's something to be made fun of. And there have been some movies, I think God's Not Dead, and some of these other movies really point out the charade that is. But there are a number of universities, Wheaton College, Wheaton University is now called, and Bethel University, a number of colleges that still really very much honor God and pass down a really solid Christian worldview. And there are a number of organizations that support that as well, where you can build up your faith without feeling like somebody's trying to feed you information. World Magazine is a great source of that. But we'll back up just a little bit. I attended college at Bethel University. I attended medical school at Washington University in St. Louis, which is one of those formerly Christian universities that's become thoroughly secularized. And the professors in medical school did specific things, showed specific movies, discussed specific topics that were meant to blunt your commitment to your faith. They were outright trying to squeeze the Christian faith out of those who are attending. Maybe some at St. Cloud State, I've not attended there, but maybe some have had experiences with professors there. I'm not sure, but there's a way that they can try to squeeze that out of you. So how did I sort of sustain my faith during that time? Of course, I'd already developed an adult mind that was open to the things of God. And of course, one thing that nobody could ever take from you under any circumstances is the experiences you've had. Wendell, your experiences are... Wendell, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your experiences are your experiences. God touched you, and nobody can argue that away from you. I don't care the greatest mind in the world. So don't deny your experiences. Those things that God has done in your life, that you have seen done in other people's lives, those are God's hand at work. And no one can say there is no God to you, because you know that's not true. Okay? So that's one thing. The other thing, if you think about, Pastor Mark was talking about the masters of science in the 1600s and 1700s and 1800s. These were all Protestant Christians, all of them, every single one of them. There was almost no non-Christians or secularists. I mean, there were some philosophers like Voltaire and some others, but talking about scientists, they were all Protestant Christians, and all of them did their science at least in part because they saw that God had given the revealed word, okay, your Bible is the revealed word of God, but he had also given another book to mankind, and that is the book of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, firmament shows his handiwork, right? And in the beginning, God created. And I'm wandering a little bit here, but just touching a couple of points. I love one of my journals, the Journal of the American Medical Association, prints a 100 years ago column. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to read how odd and how false doctors' thinking 100 years ago really was. And while I like laughing at them, I have to come back to myself and be very humble about that, because 100 years from now, they're going to be laughing at what I believed about science and about medicine. So what scientists tell us is true about science today, 100 years ago, they're saying that was all, well, they're saying about what was said 100 years ago, most of it's bunk. Even in evolutionary thought, much of the work of Darwin has been discredited even by modern-day evolutionists. Darwin was the inventor of evolution. So everything keeps getting changed and rearranged, and as we see deeper into God's creation, things become clearer. They don't become less oriented to God's order, but they become clearer. So I've never had any trouble thinking Christianly in science, because science, as we've just seen here, science doesn't disagree fundamentally with Christianity. Do scientists? Yes. Because many scientists have chosen for reasons probably entirely unrelated to science that they don't want to believe in God. It's actually inconvenient to believe in God. Because if you believe in God, you need to read his word, you need to obey his word, or you are going against God. So it's much easier for somebody who doesn't want to follow God's way to say, well, that's bunkum. Here, we've proven it not true. So it's their philosophical bent that drives them towards disbelief in the Christian faith, not the actual science that's going on. So that's my spiel. I've had confidence that God is real because he's real in my heart, but I've never had any trouble balancing my science, the science that drives my practice of medicine, and my Christian faith.
All right, thank you. I think Steve may have peeked at my notes because he covered my next point for me fairly well. As I mentioned in the introduction, every belief system requires faith. And Steve said it well. Often where people land regarding their faith is not, and it's important to understand this, is not a result of the scientific evidence that they have searched out and come to a certain conclusion, but often is the results of one's philosophical presuppositions that they bring into life. In other words, and this is what Steve said, there are some people who've just decided, it doesn't matter what the evidence is, I am not going to believe in God. Because if I believe in God, then my lifestyle is going to be challenged, and I don't want to go there. So I'll just say I'm not going to believe in God. When a person gets to that point, no amount of evidence is going to convince them because they've already decided I won't look at it. Now, there could be exceptions to that. As you pray for that person, as the Holy Spirit works on them, their heart may soften. Maybe they have an encounter with God like Paul had in Acts 9, because Paul had a pretty scientific mind. So an encounter with God can change everything. But when people are in that place, we need to realize that often they didn't arrive at it because of the evidence, but because they decided ahead of time what they were going to believe. What is ironic is this idea that if it can't be proven scientifically, it's not true. That belief itself is not scientifically proven. That belief itself is arrived at through a philosophical presupposition, not, again, through examining the evidence. There are a lot of people in our culture who are skeptics of Christianity. And actually, it's a little bit ironic because they will say that they are open-minded and that we as Christians are the closed-minded ones. Yet what is ironic about that is they're the ones whose mind is so closed, they're not open to taking an objective look at the evidence to decide whether or not there's any substance to that. Theologian Timothy Keller wrote this. He said, "You cannot doubt unprovable Christian belief A except for a position of faith in unprovable non-Christian belief B." In other words, you can, let's say the resurrection, for example, or the deity of Christ. Let's talk about the resurrection. Some might say, well, I'm going to reject the resurrection of Christ from the dead because it can't be proven scientifically. But realize to say that, here's what you're also saying. I'm going to choose to believe that resurrection is not possible, even though science hasn't proven that it's not possible. So either belief cannot be proven scientifically and will require faith. One of the important things, and this is what I would encourage you when the situation is right, and you're in a discussion with somebody, is to encourage them to be objective. True objectivity requires basically asking and then answering honestly three questions. First of all, what do I believe? We all have beliefs. Some of us, we could articulate it. Others, they're there, but maybe we've not really articulated them. But we all believe something. Everybody has beliefs. And then secondly, what are those beliefs based on? Did we look at evidence. Did we just, well, somebody told us that, or my professor said this, or my pastor said this, or, you know, where did we get those beliefs? What are they based on? And then thirdly, is my position the most valid to hold if I were to carefully examine all the best evidence available? And number three is where many fail to be objective. They're not really willing to go there. Steve brought it out because of convenience. It's just more convenient to decide this is what I'm going to believe regardless of the evidence, because then I don't have to deal with the God piece. One of the, and this is the last area I'm going to hit on, and that is looking at scientific proof versus what some call legal historical proof. And I think this will be helpful if you've not thought this through before. But one of the challenges we have regarding science is failing to recognize its limitations. Realize that science is well equipped to function within the natural realm, the natural universe. Science is equipped well to explain to us things about our natural world. The problem is simply that there is also a spiritual realm. There is a world of demons and angels and life after death and heaven. There's another dimension, and the problem is simply that science is not all that well equipped to navigate in that particular arena. That's not where their expertise comes. And so the problem is, if we say, well, I'm not going to believe in God unless science can prove it, the problem is we're asking science to operate in the realm where it's not adequately equipped to navigate, and we're asking them to sort of come out of where they shine and deal with an area that is not their particular area of expertise. So this belief, again, that if you can't prove something scientifically, it's not true, that belief in itself is not true. Now let's think for a moment, how does science work? And what are those limitations? Science basically proves something by showing that it's a fact, by repeating an event in a properly controlled environment. Observations are made, data is drawn, hypotheses is empirically verified, and then through this process, science says this appears to be true. Now, that can work quite well, and many things have been discovered through that kind of a process. Part of the challenge, though, is that the scientific method requires us to be able to prove something repeatable. So when something is no longer repeatable, then it becomes outside of the realm of science to prove it. For example, things that have to do with people or events in history. If we were to say, well, prove that this event in history happened, science can't prove that event in history, the history books say this happened. Science can't prove that because it can't go back and recreate it. Something about a person of the past. Science can't do a lot of proving because it can't go back and examine that person and prove their existence and all of that. Well, does that mean that then those things can't be proven? No, they can be proven, but we have to go to methods outside of science, and many have referred to that as legal historical proof. And legal historical proof, the evidence they look at is oral testimony, written testimony, and exhibits. And, you know, you've all watched court cases on TV. Might a court case bring in an expert in science? Certainly. Maybe there's an area they need to know, you know, certain things, so an expert in science is brought in and they give their piece, and that's a part of the case. But is every witness a scientist? No, there are court cases where no scientist is brought in because it's outside of that realm. But maybe there's an eyewitness, and so an eyewitness is brought in. And so there's if we look at it here, there's oral testimony, a witness takes the stand, and what did you observe? There's written testimony. Here is the telephone records, or, you know, the banking records, or whatever. And then there's exhibits. See exhibit A, see exhibit B. Now, let me just bring this really a simple example. How many of you were here at Jubilee last Sunday morning? Let me see your hands. Where were the rest of you? No, just kidding. Could a scientist prove that you were here last week? And the answer is no, because we can't go back in time and recreate that environment. But could we prove you were here? Well, yeah. Well, we would look at legal historical proof. Now, we don't videotape our services. Otherwise, we could just look at the video and make sure it was properly dated and not changed and verify its authenticity and say, okay, this is proof that you were here. But there's other ways we could prove it. We could ask you, were you here? Now, that wouldn't mean you were here just because you said you were here. But we could ask eyewitnesses. Okay, so-and-so said they were here. How many of you saw them? And maybe 50 of you say, oh, yeah, I remember I greeted them. I said hi. So that would be evidence. We could maybe look at some written testimony. Maybe you were on the schedule to usher and we could bring up that schedule. Maybe you were on the worship team and you sang a solo and we could go back to the audio of that worship and realize, yes, that was your voice. So there's a variety of ways, but maybe there's a witness that the other side would try to bring, somebody would maybe try to find somebody who could testify. They saw you between 10 and 11:30 somewhere other than Jubilee. And then, you know, you would deal with that. Now, there would be another way we could look at it. Did you give in the offering? If you gave in the offering and you did it by check or some means with the offering envelope, we could go to our bookkeeper and say, did so-and-so show that they gave last Sunday? And they could look that up. And if you didn't give, why didn't you last Sunday? No, that's another sermon. But the point is, we could fairly well substantiate, apart from science, that you were here because we go to other types of proof. And often in areas of Christianity and in areas in the spirit realm, we look to more that second area. And Steve brought it out. We look to, what's your experience? What is your story? How did you encounter God? Again, that's more measured in that second category. Now, I'm going to bring it to a close, but just to whet your appetite, here's where we're going to go next week. What about miracles? Can miracles happen, or have they been disproven by science? What about the age of the earth? Is the earth really 15 billion years old? And does the age of the earth discredit the Bible? What about evolution? Does evolution disprove the existence of God or of creation? And what about the existence of God? And we'll look at four evidences. But let me just close with this illustration that hopefully helps us wrap our minds around realizing that science is wonderful in its area of expertise. We have Michael Woolridge sitting over there, who's an expert carpenter. Now, I want you to think about, Michael has a set of tools he uses for his trade, and he has an area of expertise, okay? And if I wanted some carpentry work done, no offense, Dr. Craigle, I am not calling you to come and bring your medical tools. First of all, he'd probably charge me way too much, unless I had insurance to cover it. But I would just know that's not his area of expertise. So I'm calling Michael, and I'm going to ask Michael to bring his tools. But if I need some ears, nose, and throat done, I am not calling Michael to bring his tools. Believe me, I am not calling Michael. I am calling Dr. Craigle. So does that mean I have to choose between Michael and Dr. Craigle and their tools? No, the only question is, which realm am I in? Which area of expertise do I need? And I get to choose which one fits my situation. So there we see again, science, reason, faith, they're not all at odds against each other. They each just have their realm of expertise, the realm in which they are equipped. All right, well, why don't you stand with me, and we'll bring this to a close. And as we've seen, the Bible itself claims that God existed from the beginning. That requires faith, but there is evidence. Evidence is the creation around us, and we find that God created us. The Bible claims he did so for a purpose, that we might have a relationship with him. And out of that relationship, we all have a part in governing his creation. If there's anybody here today, and maybe you've allowed some of the things you've heard over the years to keep you from a faith in God, maybe today's the day you make a decision. I am going to put my trust in Christ. I would encourage you to do that today if you've not already. There is overwhelming evidence that the claims of Scripture are true. And as we've seen, and I hope this is encouraging to you, that many of the world's greatest scientific minds have now acknowledged that intelligent design is the most likely evidence we have for what exists. So I'm going to close in prayer. And as I do, maybe today there's an experience that God has for you. I hope your faith is encouraged by this message. You may have to take some time to internalize it so that you're able to share some of these things with others. But as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the prayer teams who are serving today to come while I'm praying. And after the prayer, you're welcome to go. But if you need some prayer today for anything, whether it's regarding faith in God or a need in your life, whatever it is, we have teams here that will be happy to pray with you and share with you anything that would be helpful. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself through the Word, but we're also grateful that you reveal yourself through your amazing creation, but most of all, that you reveal yourself through a personal encounter that every one of us can have with you. And I pray, Lord, that what we have looked at today will encourage and strengthen our faith, and that it would help us to not only better understand our faith, but to better be equipped to share our faith with others. And if there are any here today that are still doubting, I thank you, God, you're able to break through that. You're able to make yourself real. In fact, we realize we are to know you. We are dependent on you revealing yourself to us. It's the only way we can come to know you. And so we invite the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. And Lord, we do thank you for this nation. We pray that our nation will acknowledge you and turn more and more towards you and not away from you. And may the rights that we have to worship you be preserved. And may the calling we have to proclaim your gospel to our nation and all the nations of the earth, may we continue to have liberty to walk that out. And so we bless our nation. We bless all of the nations represented in this church house. And I speak a blessing over every home today and over those who have served in the military and their families. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Again, if you'd like prayer, feel free to come.